And, you know, you look at the world scene, and you could see that things seem to be getting worse rather than better. And all of us can cite all kinds of news items on that. I'm sure we can give example after example. And I don't think any of us can be convinced that we are not living in perilous times. Now, they are quite perilous. And so a lot of us wonder, well, what's the rest of 2022 going to be like? I mean, it started with an increase of COVID in this country, and then all the residual after effects of it, and with all the politics that are going on for sure. So what's going to happen in this year? Well, one thing for sure, we will all become one more year older. We don't go backwards, we go forwards. We'll get older. And with that will come some challenges. For those who are younger, some will be starting school or different school programs. Some might be graduating. Some may be retiring. And then the physical lives change, and our health changes and will change. But in our spiritual life, we need to be maturing much more than we are right now. So by the end of 2022, we should be maturing spiritually. It's usually at this particular time of the year that I've always tried to focus on three things. And that is on prophetic issues that are going on, and then to look at some of the plans that were approved by the Ministerial Board of Directors for this coming year, and most importantly, what we are to do in our lives. So that's the title of the sermon, What Are We to Do in 2022? The first thing we need to realize, and I think we recognize that, is that this month really isn't the beginning of a new year, according to God's calendar. Let's look at Exodus 12, verse 1 and 2. Exodus 12 and verse 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So that was the beginning of the year. It was the month in which the Passover would fall. Now, a couple of other scriptures that tie in with that and tell us this month is Exodus 13, verse 4, as a reference scripture, and Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, where the month is called Abib, A-B-I-B. Later on, in Esther, it's called Nisan, and that was after the Babylonians, the Persians used that name. But the month of Abib means green ears or ripening barley. And so Abib, the Hebrew month, indicates the spring of the year, not the winter of the year. So as we know, the world does not use the spring of the year, but accepts January as the beginning of the year, and that comes from the pagan god Janus. Janus was a god of both the Greeks and the Romans. And so it was in 46 BC that Julius Caesar established January as the first month of the year. He actually established the 1st of January. And it was based on the fact that he wanted to honor the god Janus, who actually had, he was the god of doors and gates. You know, you go in one door, and you go in a gate. I think we've seen that in some pictures of the old year and the new year. But Janus had two faces, one looking forward and one looking back. Sometimes you could see the two faces, one looking this way and one looking that way, but it was one forward and one looking back. So Caesar felt that the month of January would be the important door to the year. And this comes from the Tales Beyond Belief website. This is a little bit more about Janus, that he's depicted as the doorkeeper of heaven and was reported as standing erect, bearing a rod or a scepter in one hand. And if you look at some pictures, you will see the old man time from 2021 going out the door with actually a sickle. Or a rod. Sounds familiar. All the way back from the time of Janus and what was worshipped. Now, this is from the Digital Gothic Network website. And it was the tradition of using a baby to signify the new year. And that was begun in Greece back in 600 BC. It was a tradition to celebrate the god of wine, Dionysus, by parading a baby in a basket. So we're going to honor Dionysus and have this baby in the basket. And it represented the annual rebirth of the god of fertility. And of course, this was all in the winter. And the Egyptians also used a baby as a symbol of rebirth. So you see that even now, 2021 into 2022. Also, there's a lot of revelry that goes on with New Year's. This comes, again, out of the simpletoremember.org.com website. In latter years, Roman pagans observed the New Year by engaging in drunken orgies, a ritual they believed constituted a personal reenacting of the chaotic world that existed before the cosmos was ordered by the gods. Pure paganism. You know, they believe that there was order to this new world by the gods because it was chaotic before. But let's look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 to 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 to 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. People think we're missing out on life and that we aren't having fun if we don't go ahead and join them in these type of activities. So you and I as Christians need to make sure we're not involved in any of that type of lifestyle that is so prominent, especially when you get into a new year. But this happens quite a bit. In fact, this comes from Thayer's Greek lexicon, that the Greek word for rioting is kosmos. It means a letting loose. It's a nocturnal, meaning night, a riotous procession of half-drunken fellows who, after supper, parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity. Sing and play before the houses of their male and female friends. And hence you have feasts of drinking parties that are protracted late at night. And they indulge in revelry. And there's the bar scene as it is today. And you have all these type of parties going on college campuses. And it's all this revelry which we need to come out of. This tidbit also comes from history.com, that the practice of making resolutions for the new year is thought to have first caught on with ancient Babylon. even before the Romans. They made promises in order to earn the favor of the gods so they could start the year off on the right foot. So when you look at all the paganism that's involved and the traditions of what goes on at the beginning of a new year, it should tell us we should not get involved in any of those traditions or in any of those New Year's traditions. But since we live in this world, as we are, we're citizens in this world, even though our citizenship really is with God, there's nothing wrong by acknowledging that we are in a new year, a secular new year. Always recognizing that it's just not God's timing for the beginning of a new year. So, this is what we need to be looking for in world events. This is point number one. Is there something different we should be looking for this year than we did last year? Well, not really. We do the same as we did last year. Let's look at Luke 21, verse 7 to 9. Luke 21, verse 7 to 9. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, when will these things be? What sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." So there's a number of things that will take place. There will be deceptions, and that continues. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famines. There'll be all kinds of things going on that the Bible calls the beginning of sorrows. But the end does not come immediately, because there's more things to occur. In verse 10, nation will rise against nation, and there'll be earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there'll be fearful sights and signs from the heavens. So this will be an ongoing process. But let's remember this in Luke 21, verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20. And this is a key issue. And we've talked about this before. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. When you see that happen, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those who are in the midst of her depart. Let none, not those who are in the country, enter her. Don't go into there at that time. These are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. This will be a pivotal moment in prophecy. Jesus Christ warns about this abomination of desolation to occur. We won't turn there, but Daniel 11, verse 31, talks about sacrifices being stopped. And therefore, for them to be stopped, that means they will have to begin first. And they will be stopped, according to Daniel, by a coming king of the north. Right now, we don't see that on the world scene. We don't see that yet. I mean, it could come very quickly, or it could take its time. So what we have to look for is what's happening in Europe. We know that 10 kings will come together, and then in Jerusalem, that sacrifices return and then will be stopped, and then comes the tribulation. or the beginning part of the tribulation. This is all, you know, the beginning part of the tribulation. So here's a couple of things that has occurred now. We have on the world scene a new German chancellor after 16 years of Angela Merkel. And he's more center-left. She was more center-right. But he wants further ties with Europe. So we'll see how that develops. We all know that there is unrest along the Ukrainian border with Russia. And as Mr. Franks brought out in this one accord here recently, it's only a matter of time before Ukraine becomes, there's an invasion. We don't know when, we don't know how deep it will be, but one wonders what that will do for Europe and what Europe will do. And if the United States does not act, what will the European NATO nations do? It's something to watch, something to consider. And then you have Erdogan in Turkey. And of course, he's north. And whatever happens between Russia and Europe is going to affect Turkey. And so what does Erdogan do? Well, it's interesting that he just kind of tried to enact a political peace with Israel, but we don't know how long those type of alliances will last. Again, only time will tell about the geopolitical changes that take place. In Jerusalem, the Jews who do want to start sacrificing have not yet found a red heifer. So the heifer has to be all red, no white hairs, no blemishes, and preferably under 3 years of age. They thought they found one or two last year. They were under 3 years of age, but they turned out to have some white hairs in them. Now, why are they waiting for a red heifer? Well, they use Numbers 19. Again, we won't turn there, but it's all in there, Numbers 19, as their source and information about using a red heifer to, when it is found, that it is to be burned. And it was to be burned outside of where the tabernacle was, and that the ashes then of that red heifer were to be mixed with spring water and then sprinkled to purify all the sacrificial utensils and the altar. So for the Jewish people to start, especially the Orthodox, to start these sacrifices, they're waiting for that red heifer. And until that occurs, the sacrifices will be on hold, unless you get another Jewish group saying, we're not going to wait for this red heifer, we're going to do it now. We don't know. So again, that bears watching. And then, of course, we all know there's the never-ending COVID. And now a new strain has been found. Like, we don't want to hear that, do we? I don't want to hear that they found a new strain. And what are they going to do about it? So this is going to be a continual back and forth through the world. It'll have economic impacts, and we've got inflation already. So we don't know if this will also begin to settle down and stave off any prophecies from accelerating, or could it accelerate the prophecies? We don't know. We don't know. We know that once these things do develop, it will be the time of Jacob's trouble. And let's remember verse 36. Verse 36. And in the daytime, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. It's important. It's important that all of us avoid the pitfall of attempting to guess when these things will occur. You can find it online. You got too many people out there online guessing when these things should take place. Forming theories of possible outcomes of trends as to when they take place is just speculative. So it's important to wait and to see additional facts come to bear. And then we can be able to begin to kind of come up with some definite conclusions. Too many people have banked on certain times in their mind as to when things would occur, and when they didn't, they got discouraged and frustrated. I saw that in 72 and 74, in 89 and 95, and a couple times during the 20s. I've seen that happen. Some get discouraged. We can't get discouraged. Point is, watch, but don't predict dates. Another prophecy that is to take place, according to Matthew 24:14, we've heard this verse before, and I want to quote it. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. That has to happen. It is happening now, but it has to continue. How long will that witness last? Well, let's look at this one other prophecy in Amos 8, verse 11. Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. And we know famines are going to come, but this famine won't be of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they'll wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and will run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but won't find it. So, according to Kyle and Delitzsch biblical commentary, this clause of from north even to the east is a clause in Hebrew that is like an expression from north to south and from east to west. In other words, every quarter of the globe, when you look at it from the Hebrew viewpoint here, every quarter of the globe, meaning it's not just a local famine, it is worldwide. And it can happen. We've seen already how some of these major social media platforms can manipulate what is posted and what is not posted. You could begin to see that now, how something like that could happen. And it will be a challenge for the church about the responsibility the church has about preaching the gospel. So that brings us to point number two. And the point is what the church hopes to accomplish this coming year. Now, we've heard a number of in accords, and we've been receiving letters from Mr. Franks. We do know that the board approved the operations plans for this coming year. And we've heard updates from Mr. Meeker and Mr. Franks and Mr. Taylor actually last night. A tremendous blessing that God has blessed the church with the amount of income that has come in. And we've heard from Mr. Kylo. And what I'd like to do for the next few minutes here is to share some portions of some of the reports that Mr. Kylo especially sent about media operations. And he's the manager of the media operations and the department which is preaching the gospel. And Life, Hope, and Truth is the primary website and vehicle by which the gospel is being shared with the world. Now, even though that Mr. Kylo is over the managing the ministerial, the media operations, he works hand in hand with Mr. Franks and with Mr. Horchek over the ministerial services, and with Mr. Taylor with the finance department. So they all work together. And they do work together in a very cooperative way. And it's very encouraging to see that. First of all, he mentioned that over the years, the Life, Hope, and Truth began in 2012. And we were there at a ministerial conference when it went live from that time. And over the last number of years, up until about October of last year, and it trends up and down, but Life, Hope, and Truth has seen 70 million unique users. That's a lot of people, 70 million. And they come from over 200 countries, not just from the United States and Europe, but 200 countries. So Life, Hope, and Truth is an outlet that is going out into the world. Currently, on Life, Hope, and Truth, there's over 1,400 articles. There are over 1,700 blogs. There are 14,000 online subscribers to the Discern magazine. There's about 5,000 in print. That's one of the issues they want to see if we can increase the Discern magazine. But think about this for a minute. How many worldwide attended the Feast of Tabernacles with Church of God, Worldwide Association? 11,000. So if you have 14,000 online subscribers, it's like 3,000 more people than are attending services. The personal correspondence department has answered over 3,500 messages, most of them from non-members. There are quite a number of podcasts now available, and they are audios of the Discern magazine articles and audios of the other article, a lot of the other articles. And now they're starting podcasts on the various booklets. And the booklet they're working on now is the latest one on the millennium. And it's being divided into chapters where one could listen to a chapter at a time. Plus, there's the Learning Center. For instance, there are 15 Bible study starter pages for Bible study. Like, what do I read? What do I really want to get into? Well, there's 15 different starters. One is on how not to worry. Another one is what makes for a good name, like a reputation. Another one is how do we get to know God? Those are just a few. But you could look at that on Life, Hope, and Truth and pick one. There are also 11 lessons to the Bible study course. There are reading plans. There are writing plans where you could write out a scripture per day. And then, of course, there are the there's the FI online. And David Johnson is going right through the epistles now. They're very helpful. And what I like as well is they have transcripts. So you could look at the transcript if you don't have time to watch the video, and you don't have to watch it all at one sitting, but you have a transcript you could download and read. But the goal now is to make Life, Hope, and Truth as more effective, more effective. So what's interesting is that the work now has been so blessed, after you've heard the In Accord from Mr. Taylor, that a sizable increase now has been going to the media department for this year. And so the attention has suddenly turned how wisely to invest this money. Because we're just kind of keeping up. Now how do we invest it? Where does that money go? So what's being looked at, and they're having meetings to determine what to do. They want to look at the Life, Hope, and Truth traffic and how to expand either marketing, adding more content, which they've begun to do, refreshing the content. And I know as one of the reviewers, there's a lot of information going out onto Life, Hope, and Truth. And that's already begun. There is a brand new section on Life, Hope, and Truth titled Men of Faith. Men of Faith. And that ties in with another section on Women of Faith. And there are over a dozen articles of various women of faith under the section Women of Faith. And now we have right now six articles already up on the Men of Faith. And if you haven't had an opportunity to look through or take, time to view an article, they're interesting when you get into the Bible and see what these men and women had of faith. We can learn from them. So this is a beginning, and it's increasing. More and more articles are being added. Also, they want to engage and develop relationships with those who come on to Life, Hope, and Truth. And sometimes they'll see someone requesting a booklet, and they'll be able to contact that person and say, we noticed that you downloaded this. Would you be willing to look at this booklet as well, or this article as well? So that will increase. And video content, on Kagwa TV and on Life, Hope, and Truth. And you'll see, every now and then, you'll see a video pop up about an article, like Mr. Dave Myers. He teaches the class on the Gospels, and every now and then, he'll put up a video. One of them comes up quite often here recently, has, what does it mean, the unpardonable sin? It's a short video, and it explains that doctrine. But where all this increase will go will be into projects and personnel. And so they are now dealing with what are the priorities, what are we going to be focusing it on, what realistically we can do. We can spend a lot of money, but you could spend, as Mr. Kyla brought out, you could go through hundreds of thousands of dollars just on advertising. Was that something that needs to be done, or is looking at something else? So you can just imagine the amount of thinking that's going on. So we're focusing on how to use this income to more effectively spread the gospel. We want to move with due speed, and already we're looking at the beginning of February. And we don't want to be rash, though. So what Mr. Kylo and those at headquarters are asking for all of us, we appreciate you asking, you're asking God to direct us in the right paths. Ask God to help us, guide us in doing what we can do as soon as those doors are open that only He can open. In other words, ask God to guide them what to do and to go through which doors open, which doors look like they're opening for this. So that brings us now to point number 3, what we need to be doing. what we need to be doing. I would say for sure be praying that God would direct the church into what he wants and how he wants the gospel to be preached. But let's look also at Titus 3 and verse 8. Titus 3 and verse 8. Titus 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, we heard that in the sermonette already. We heard that God is refining us so that we can continue to do the good works in our lives, but also in helping other people and encouraging other people. These things are good and profitable to men. Notice verse 14. Let our people learn to maintain good works. We saw that in verse 8. To meet urgent needs, which we see that the church has this urgent need now for God to direct the church as to what to do, that they may not be unfruitful. Notice that phrase, they may not be unfruitful. Let's keep that phrase in mind. We'll come back to it. Jesus warned the church that we must maintain good works. Keep doing what we are doing. That's important. Let's look at two of the admonitions to the churches in Revelation. Revelation 3. Look at Revelation 3, verse 2 to 3. This was to the church in Sardis. Starting verse 1. These things says he who has a spirit, seven spirits of God. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. Remember what we heard when we were being called. Remember what we received. Hold fast. Therefore, if you will not watch, I'll come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Indicating that there are people who have an attitude such as this, that they are not really following through with all that they had been taught. And notice the context. If you don't watch, I'll come upon you as a thief. We've all said that the churches of God, we can all learn from all seven. And sure, there's a certain type of it seems like a chronological development through the ages, but we can all look at the fact that, hey, are we Sardis in our thinking that our works are not perfect? Hold fast and repent. Chapter 3, verse 15 now. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 15. This was to the church of the Laodiceans. And again, they're all the church of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're not cold or hot, you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We have been so blessed in this country to think about it, to go to the grocery store and get any kind of food we want. It's absolutely amazing to have heat in our homes, to have running water. things the kings of the past did not have. You know, indoor plumbing. It's just absolutely blessing after blessing. Do we become so forgetful that these are blessings from God, and we begin to become lukewarm in our lives? Verse 19, as many as I love, God loves the Laodiceans, they are his church. I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and to repent. Again, be zealous. Goes back to maintaining what we've been given and not letting things slip aside. In other words, we are all being purified, and God wants us to maintain good works. So we can't let our commitment waver. Notice verse 3. Let's go to verse 3 and see what God says to those in Philadelphia. Verse 10. And this was to Philadelphia in verse 7. But because you have kept my command to persevere, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold on to it. Hold fast what we've been given. And God will keep those from the prophesied events that are going to come during the tribulation. And there will be some type of place of safety or protection in Revelation 12 that tells us that. We won't know exactly where or when that will occur, but there is that prophecy in Revelation 12. So we can't let our commitment waver. And we have to be more diligent. And as we go through this year, we've got to become even more diligent. Last year was a trial. The year before was a trial. And this year is already looking like it's going to be some trying times. So we have to be determined that we are going to become even more diligent in our approach toward God's way of life. So let's look at this parable now, and let's learn some lessons from it. Let's look at Luke 19, verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. So, Jesus Christ is speaking, and the crowd is listening. And so Jesus spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So he gives this parable, and notice then what he says. And this parable gives us some guidance in what we do until the time Christ does return, when the kingdom does become established. Verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them to them 10 minas. In this parable, he gave them 10 and said to them, do business till I come. That's quite a bit of money right there. And each mina is, at that time could be worth 3 months worth of salary. So we're talking almost, you know, more than a half year, maybe 3/4 of a year of salary that he's given them. You do business with this. Notice verse 14. So he called his servants, but the citizens, his citizens hated him, this nobleman, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. It wasn't the servants. It was the surrounding people that did not want this nobleman to come back and have any authority. It's similar to today. How many people really want Jesus Christ to come as King of Kings and to change the world? Not many do. Not many want Christ in their lives now. I want to read something that's kind of interesting that is found in Barnes' notes and in Josephus, who is the historian. And they both note of an incident that took place that the Jews were well aware of. And so what happened was that after Herod died, Archelaus went to Rome to obtain from Augustus Caesar a confirmation of his title to reign in Judah after his father Herod the Great died. So here Archelaus goes to Rome to get the title to come back and to be the one like his father Herod. The Jews, however, didn't want it. They didn't like the guy. And so they sent an embassy of 50 men to Rome to prevail on Augustus. Don't confirm the title on him. We don't want him. But they couldn't succeed. Augustus said, no, he's coming back. He's going to rule. And he did. And he received the kingdom. One wonders, and I don't know, because we don't know. You know, Jesus Christ was so wise, he knew what to say at all different times. One wonders if that background, that story of what happened, shows this case, where this nobleman goes off to receive a kingdom, but he's going to return, and the citizens did not want it. And it showed, though, no matter what those citizens did, Archelaus was put into power. Now, again, you can't compare Christ to human beings, and Archelaus was truly a bad guy, but Jesus was not. But whether that was used as a story or not, for what he gives as his parable, Jesus is showing that the Jews were going to reject him. Jesus is showing that the Jews were going to reject him as the Messiah, that they did not desire him to reign over them. So what happens? Verse 15. Again, this is all part of the parable. So it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded his servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10. So possibly one of the minas, or it says one mina. It could be the whole amount, or at least in this particular case, he earned 10 from what he had been given. He earned 10. That's the point of this parable here. Well done. Because you were faithful over very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second one said, Master, your mina gained 5. He said, likewise, you be over 5 cities. Okay, so despite what the populace wanted, the nobleman returned. Jesus Christ is going to return and be a ruler. And his servants will have produced growth. And that's the point. They will not have been unfaithful. They will have been able to produce growth, even though the others did not want the nobleman to rule. Verse 20, the other came and said, here's your mina. Here it is. I've kept it. Put it back. Kept it in the handkerchief. I didn't do anything with it. All he did was just hang on to it, but he didn't move forward. There was no growth. And we know what happened in verse 24. Said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. Well, he has 10 minas already. Well, I say to you that to him, everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, from even what he has will be taken from him. So, we don't want that to happen to us. Point is, we have to be growing spiritually with what we've been given. Spiritually with what we've been given. Not unfruitful, as we saw in Titus. So how can we do that? How can we do that? Well, let's look at three specific ways on how we can be fruitful, not only in this year, but until Jesus Christ returns. And in doing so, we're going to look at three scriptures that talk about people being unfruitful and what they should have been doing to be fruitful. So we're going to see what needs to be avoided and what needs to be done. First one, let's look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word that he becomes unfruitful. What are the cares of the world? I want to quote from Meyer's commentary of the New Testament. It is the care which men cherish with regard to temporal objects, temporal affairs, meaning temporary or physical, as contrasted with the higher concern, the striving after the Messiah's kingdom. What have we said time and time again? Seek first the kingdom of God. And yet people here, we're getting all involved in the temporary issues and the objects. All that's going on today is all temporary. It will all end and be replaced by Jesus Christ. We cannot allow the daily stuff that's going on, all the politics, all the confusion, all the arguments, all the hypocrisy that we're seeing that just about gags you with what you're seeing, all that is temporary. It's all going to be removed. We can't allow the daily stuff to choke us to the point where we become unfruitful. Can't allow the cares of the world to choke us from growth, spiritual growth. All right, point number two. Secondly, Ephesians 5:11. Look at Ephesians 5:11. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The Greek can also mean to reprove. There are works of darkness, as we saw earlier. The works of darkness are what goes on with revelry. Don't have fellowship with those works of darkness. They are unfruitful. What does it mean to expose or reprove them? Now, this comes from the Cambridge Bible for Schools and College. It means to reprove. The Christian is not merely to denounce evil, but by holy word and life to evince or make evident that its misery, of its misery and fallacy. In other words, to convict it of its true nature. Now, how do you do that? How do you convict something of its evil? How do you do that? Verse 15 to 16. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It's how we live our lives. It's how we live our lives. We don't swear at work. That is an indictment against those who are. We take off of work before the Sabbath begins on Friday night. That is an indictment that when they work or go do whatever else they do, we do not, because that is the Sabbath and we keep the Sabbath. It's by our actions. It's by our example. It's by redeeming the time, because we know the days are evil and we're going to continue to do what God wills in our lives. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Thirdly, 2 Peter 1, verse 8. 2 Peter 1, and in verse 8. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things abound in you, you won't be unfruitful. What things? It says these things. So what things? We got to go back to verse 6. Well, actually, verse 5. Giving all diligence, we saw that earlier in Revelation. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge. Add self-control. To self-control, perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness to love. Brotherly kindness to love. Those are concepts that we need to continually grow in. I thought what we heard today earlier in the sermonette was very interesting, how metals can be joined together and how they can work together beneficially. I believe this is what we all need in our lives as Christians with one another. That we need to have more brotherly kindness and more love. I'm very thankful that we have this brochure, that we have the directory of all the names and numbers, and you, when you hear of somebody having some difficulties, they gave their permission. You could either call or email or send something. I think we need more of that. I think, I know here in Columbia and our other areas, we truly are trying to do our best to become more enmeshed with one another. And I believe that is something we all are going to need. I miss being at church the last month. I think you all did too. And I hope we don't have to cancel any more this year, but we have to be careful with the weather, and we have to also be careful with the COVID stuff, but we want to be able to get together as much as possible. But even if we can't during the week, there's always opportunities where we can have brotherly love and compassion and concern for other people. I just was thinking about that while I was listening to the sermonette, something we can continue to do. This helps us so that we don't become unfruitful in what we see. Notice verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. An entrance will be made supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our calling to be sure. In conclusion, then, let's notice one more scripture. This is over in Luke 12, verse 42. Luke 12, verse 42. Luke 12, verse 42. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, oh, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his male and female servants, you know, one another, and taking advantage of one another, and to eat and drink and be drunk like the world is doing, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in portion and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. Blessed is he who is so doing. We are living in an age where faithfulness to God is hard to find. Lawlessness that is continuing, and I hope all of us are praying every single day that God would set his angels around us and protect us. Because you never know, you go into a store and what may happen in that store. So we ask for God's protection, his guidance in our lives, to be with us. But that lawlessness that's out there should not affect how we are to love one another. Neither should we relax in what we've been given. With all that's going on in this country, we cannot get caught up in the divisions, the temporary issues, the sins and the evils. Otherwise, we become part of the problem. And all of us want to become part of the solution. And that's why we have been called by God, and we want to make our calling sure. So I believe that's what we need to focus on again for this coming year, what's left of it, 11 more months, watching world events, praying that God directs the media efforts of the church, and doing our part in becoming fruitful, and always praying and looking forward to the coming kingdom of God.